Good morning. So our reading is from James's epistle, starting in the first chapter and the first verse. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
On that day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Well, last week, us as a church, we continued our studies on the book of James. We tend to work through whole books of the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, trying to get the full meal that comes with each book of the Bible. And so now we've moved on to the study of James, which is one of the earliest epistles or letters in the New Testament church. Now, last Sunday, what we looked at was James's first lesson for followers of Jesus who are going through really difficult times. The truth is, not just really difficult times, but difficulty in general. James is talking about something called trials, the universal human experience in a broken world. Who knows that not everything goes easy all the time? Okay, those of you that don't have your hand up, you need to tell me how you get away with that. Right? So life is full of trials. It's full of difficulties. It's full of hardships. And the universal human experience is that the natural world is full of brokenness, that our social, relational life is full of brokenness, and that there's moral and spiritual trials that take place, difficulties that we find ourselves in on a daily basis. And so James opens up with this phrase, "Count it all joy, my brothers or siblings, when you meet trials of various kinds." So for James, the most helpful thing that he thinks he can do, because he can't control or change what these people are going through, he can't just go, "Okay, what's the difficulty? I'll come fix it for you." So what does James offer as help? The best thing he can do to help them is to help the way they are processing what they are going through. James is trying to help them with how they're thinking and feeling about their circumstances. And here's the word he uses for that. He says how they count their trials. Here's what counting is. Counting is the mental process we use to make sense of our difficulty. Our human brains, our emotions, our soul, the way we work is we're always trying to make meaning in this world. Have you ever been asked by a parent or teacher, how do you respond to adversity? Have you ever been asked that? How do you respond to adversity? My initial response is, sir, you are about to find out. Right? I hate that question. When you're going through something hard and somebody's like, well, this is an opportunity to see how you respond to hard things. And I'm like, you know what? You're not helpful. But kind of essentially what's happening is this is exactly what James is kind of doing. He's opening up this conversation. For some reason, us humans, though, we need a story to explain what we're going through. We don't tend to just accept trials or difficulty or frustration as part of normal life. We're actually more surprised and confused by them. Is that fair? As you get older, I think you do accept it, don't you? You come to terms with it where you're like, look, this is not going to all work out all the time. You get enough experience. But somehow our natural growing up is like, what do you mean this is hard? What do you mean this is complicated? What do you mean this is difficult? Isn't that interesting how we do that? So we don't just tend to accept it. We need a story to make sense of it. So we tell ourselves something to categorize that information. We take the difficulty in. And that story tends to be pretty focused on us, on who we are. And so last week we looked at some common mental frames, ways that we frame trials or difficulty in order to understand it. And some of the most common ones are actually pretty sad, or we could call them fallen. And here were some of the things we looked at. We looked at a victim frame, scarcity frame, performance, entitlement, and chance. That these are the ways in which we understand things. So when James says we're counting, what we have is we have, if we can go back one, Karin, sorry, is you have you, and then you go through some kind of trial, and then you add your mental frame to it, to then that's how you experience the life that you're in. That this is the kind of math equation or mental or emotional equation that we're always doing all the time. But when we add into that mental frame section maybe a victim frame or a victim mentality, what's the phrase that we tend to say in our mind when something hard comes? How about everything always goes wrong for me? Has anyone ever said that? Or how about this one? Why can't anything ever be easy for me? Ever said that? You're lying. I know you said that. We all say that, right? Or a scarcity mindset, something like, I never have enough for this. I never have enough to make it through. Do you ever feel like that? I don't have enough resources to handle hard things. Or what about a performance mindset? If I do everything right, life will finally work out for me. Any perfectionists in the room? When things don't go right, somehow what happened was my performance failed. I wasn't good enough, or else this wouldn't have happened. Anyone planning to go away on a trip? Right? The idea that somehow you can plan so perfectly that nothing bad is going to happen. If you think like that, you've never experienced Canadian Airlines. Right? You know that stuff's going to happen out there. But there's this certain personality types we think if we just plan perfectly enough, there won't be any trials or difficulties in the process. Or what about entitlement? This shouldn't be happening to me. These are all different frameworks in which we view life and how we understand the trials that we are experiencing. Now, here's the thing. Here's why this is important. How we count our trials ends up being what we experience. What science tells us is that our bodies don't know the difference between our brains registering a real threat or an imaginary threat. That our bodies trust our brains. And so when our brain says, we're in danger, our body believes that, and that's why we get, you know, those shots of adrenaline or whatever, because we're getting ready to fight a lion in the jungle. So this process inside of us of what we're thinking, the way we count things, the way we understand the world, our body, our emotions actually experiences that. So this is what we see. For a victim framework, we end up feeling helpless. There's nothing I can do in this situation. I can't change it. I'm stuck in it. It's bad, and I'm just here for it. Scarcity makes us feel anxious. Performance leads to us feeling exhausted. Here's the thing about, let's say, like type A personalities that think, if I can do it all perfectly, everything's going to be okay. Eventually, as life goes on, when new challenges come in, you just feel like, one more thing I got to be great for? One more thing I got to work hard at? It's exhausting. Every new trial feels like more responsibility. Do I really want more on my plate? An entitlement framework leads to a life filled with anger at small interruptions. Right? Why am I so angry? Because I expect that nothing should ever happen to me that's negative. See how it sets you up for an emotional life of constant anger. And for Chance, this idea that the world is, you know, crazy and it's bad, it eventually leads to emotional numbness, a cynicism that goes, who cares? This world is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. I'm not going to let myself feel anything about anything. And it leads to a numbed state. James is saying that there is a mental framework that can result in joyful emotions in the midst of hard things. Anyone interested? You, me. So just that idea, James is putting into the mix to go, it's possible in the midst of hard things to have a specific framework that would lead to joyful emotions and experiences. James believes that if we know a certain thing, that it will produce joy. So what does he want us to know? So he says, count it all joy when you meet trials, for you know that God uses trials for the testing of your faith. This is James's next point in this verse. Now, at first, you might feel like, oh, great. Here's that classic Christian language. When things are hard, God is testing you. Who loves that phrase? Right? Like that initial response of like, oh, great. So I'm stuck in a cosmic relationship with an all-powerful God who uses his power to put me in pop quiz moments. Great. Who loved going to school and being like, pop quiz today. Whoever jumped and got excited about that, we need to have a chat after church. I was one of those students that was like, hell is upon us in those moments. Now, I actually listened to a pastor preach on this text of scripture this summer, and he said, every trial is a test, and if you fail that test, you have to take it again. Does that feel like good news? Right, that sounds more like the Catholic teaching of purgatory than the good news of the gospel in James. So here's the thing. If you carefully read James, you're going to see three things, and we'll walk through them in the coming weeks. But the first is James is very clear in verse 13, and he says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Isn't that going to be a fun verse to unpack? Honestly, there's so much good news coming in James. But James is saying, look, this is not the right way. You shouldn't be viewing it as God is orchestrating all these evil things to put you in a test. James is saying, no, he's not doing that. Instead, the second thing James is trying to get across is that this isn't an educational teaching. It's more of like that you pass or fail. It's more of a test like a diagnostic test. It's a test to see if your faith, which means trust, the part of you that trusts, is trusting in the right things. Because God is God, and because He is good, He can use hard things in your life that are going to happen anyway because you live in a broken world. You live in a sinful world. You live in a world that has evil at work within it. Do we know that? So this world is your context. God didn't do that to you. Sin and evil and humanity and the brokenness of this world does that to you. God is breaking into that darkness and into that mess and making a redemption story. So this is what James is trying to say, is that God is so good, even though this is all a mess and this is all bad and this is beating you up, God is going to work in the midst of this gong show for your good. And the way He's working for your good is to help unearth your heart. The life in trials here is kind of like getting in a car accident. And while the doctor is assessing your injuries, scratches on your face, she discovers you have serious skin cancer. That's kind of what's happening here. Is this life is a car accident, and God is going to use this moment to help unearth your heart. And He's going to use the trials of this world for the testing of your faith. But don't hear that through Western education language. The testing is that He's trying to find the nature of your faith. He's trying to help you identify it. So here's what happens in the testing of our faith. You experience trials, but in the midst of that, God is going to use it as a test to reveal what you put your trust in. He's trying to help lead you into some self-awareness. Because behind all these common mental frames that we have is a misplaced trust. For the victim heart, they look at their circumstances to go, if my circumstances are okay, I am okay. That's the belief system. For a scarcity mindset, it says, I am the resource and I need to rely upon me. That's the belief. I have to be enough for me, but I don't have enough. The performance mindset says, if I do things perfectly, everything will be okay. Right? If I can just be great all the time. That's the belief system. Entitlement says, I'm okay if I have everything I want and a little extra just to be safe. And now, what we instantly think when we think of entitlement is we think of, well, you know, like a trust in money. But also, this same framework comes up in our world today in a trust in sex. There's an ideology in our culture today that says, I deserve to be fulfilled and satisfied through sex. And I should have that no matter what, at any time. So there's entitlement about money, I should have everything I want, but also an entitlement about sex, I should be fulfilled at all times. These are belief systems. These are what we worship. And here's the thing, is that our faith sets our frames. Right? So the person who believes in their circumstance is always going to see themselves and experience life as a victim. You ever have a friend where you're like, is anything ever your fault? Right, where every story they tell about their life, they're like, this is happening to me despite the fact that I'm good and perfect all the time. You ever have a friend like that? If you don't, you might be that friend. But we do. This is how we think, because we go, if my circumstance is good, then, and if it's not, then I'm a victim of it. And this becomes identity. For the scarcity mindset, the thing that they're trusting in is self. For the performance mindset, the thing they're trusting in is their abilities, their works. And so, in reality, what we invest our trust in, if I just have this, I'm okay. When trials come, what do trials expose? This is not good enough. This isn't enough. This isn't helpful enough. This thing that I trusted in can't handle the weight of my life. And the reason for that is because your life is eternally valuable. It's so beautiful. It's so loved. It's so valuable that the only thing in the universe, in the cosmos, that can hold that life up has to be a real God who can really save people. It's the only thing. Like, look at your life. Think about it. Is your house good enough for the value of your life? Of course not. Is the contents of your bank account enough to support your life? Of course not. Is your sexual fulfillment enough? Do you ever find yourself going, oh, please, no more, I can't handle all this? Probably not. There are no parts of your life that you feel like are actually enough to hold up the beauty of who you are. Because you were made to be loved by God. That's why all of these signs are pointing to the fact that you were never meant to be able to take care of yourself. You're too valuable for that. You're too loved for that. Only God can be good enough for that. So James is saying God is using your trials to help you see and unearth where your trust is actually being let down. You are living in a constant state of disappointment because these things are not God. And these things won't save your life. And these things won't change you. Because what God wants you to see and why trials become redeemed by Him is because He wants you to see that what you believe is a much greater threat to you than what does or does not happen to you. This is James's point. Trials are hard and uncomfortable and even painful, but misplaced trust is harmful. Let me say that again. Your trials are hard and uncomfortable and even painful, but your misplaced trust in anything other than God is what's hurting you. This is what is behind all the mess in your life. At its source, this is what's hurting you most. So James is trying to propose. You can go forward, Karen. That in your beautiful life, when you meet trials and testing, God is at work in the midst of it to reveal where you've misdirected your trust in order that He might help you direct it to somebody who can live up, who can be as faithful as you need to have faith in. This is fundamentally what Jesus is God's fullest expression of His love for you, is God's definitive action to help you, is God's intervention into the brokenness of this world to say, all the needs that you have are all that I exist to fulfill. And now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying, if you go, my need is to be a multimillionaire, and Jesus is like, oh, happy to serve. We're saying in Jesus, all of those things get reframed and reinterpreted, and we find what we're actually looking for, what we actually need. But it starts with an awareness to go, I have great need. This trial is frustrating and hard and revealing that all the things I trusted in are not working. And God is going, yes, let's be honest about that. And let's turn your faith to something more stable, something more sufficient, something more good and beautiful, something that will work for the stuff that is not working. And all of that is the person and work of Jesus. And it changes everything, because what we'll look at next week is how the new frames that Jesus gives us are, instead of a victim mentality, God is for me even in this. Instead of scarcity, Christ is enough for me even though I don't have these other resources. In place of performance, I'm already loved and approved. I don't have to work my way there. Entitlement, I get to share in Christ's humility, that suffering isn't beneath me. It's the road Jesus walked before me. And chance to God is weaving purpose through everything. Nothing's random. Even pain is folded into redemption. I'll let myself feel again. So the goal is, James is saying, to recognize these frames that are actually doing you harm and find somebody so good that they can give you the frames you need for a full life. So today, here's our step. If you're comfortable with it, just close your eyes. And see the trial that you're going through in your life. I'm sure we've all got something. When you think of what you're going through, and then consider, what have you been relying on to get through it? And how does relying on that feel? Does it feel like you're just barely making it by? Does it feel like you're crumbling under the pressure? Do you feel tired? Are there signs there that what you've been trusting in is not actually trustworthy? And what would it look like for you to let your heart trust in the one that you've really been looking for, that you really need, that's really powerful enough to care for the value of your life? And what would it look like for you to allow your heart to begin to trust in him?